Out of respect of the Bible, would you all stand with me today? Stand up and flip in your Bible as quickly as you can to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. If you have your cell phone on, make sure it's on vibrate or turned off. Let's really minimize the interruptions. I've got a long distance to travel in a short amount of time, and I certainly want to do the sermon justice. So let's really, really give our attention to it. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 23. The Bible says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and helping all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." I hope you've seen right there toward the end of that passage, it said, "And there followed him a great multitude." And that is the title of the sermon. And let me pray. Father, I want to be exacting in the sermon, a little more complex than usual, but not so complex that even a child could understand. Holy Spirit of God, help me to lock in on the truth so that others can concentrate with me on it. Do a work. Lord, I really do want people to understand you and your leadership. May that be accomplished today as all of us live in this present world. And we're to live the example of Jesus so that others might see him in us. Holy Spirit, help us all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. I think we all know this, and if you don't, let me make sure that you're told. Jesus was the greatest leader in history, the greatest leader that ever has been and the greatest leader that ever will be. Please don't misunderstand leadership. Leaders don't lead. Leaders are followed. You're only as great a leader as you are a servant to those that follow you. If you don't have any followers, you're probably not really much of a leader. You can't proclaim yourself a leader. In all reality, the followers do that. Jesus had followers. Everywhere he went, he had followers. Matthew 8:1 says, "Great multitudes followed him." Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "His disciples followed him." Matthew 9:9, it says, "And he," Matthew, "arose and followed him." Matthew 12:15 says, "And great multitudes followed him." Matthew 14:13, it says, "They followed him." In Matthew 19:2, it says, "And great multitudes followed him." In Matthew 20:29, it says, "A great multitude followed him." In Matthew 20:34, it says, "And they followed him." In Mark 1:18, it says, "And followed him." In Mark 2:14, it says, "And he rose and followed him." The wording is almost identical in Mark 5:24, Mark 15:41, Luke 5:11, Luke 9:11, Luke 23:27, John 1:37, John 1:40, John 6:2. I think you get the gist of it. "And they followed him." Jesus was not trying to lead. He was trying to meet people's needs. The Bible says in Mark 10:44, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Jesus had the qualities of leadership, not just a position of leadership. Let me say that again. Jesus had the qualities of leadership. He did not just fill a position of leadership. Also, you know, you got to notice something. Nobody really ever gets attacked much if they don't have followers. Great attacks come to those with followers, and usually the attack is greater the more people that are following. Followers, really and honestly, followers make leaders. Leaders don't make themselves. There's something insincere about a person who just wants to be a leader. Leadership in its purest form is someone that is serving others, and others say, "I want to follow that service." No man has ever affected the world in such a short a time as did Jesus Christ. Understand, his public ministry came to be, and for 3.5 years, he went out serving people. You understand that 2,000 plus years later, people are still following him? I think leadership is the ability to instill in the heart of the follower a desire to follow. One of the greatest hindrances, in my opinion, to becoming a great leader is wanting to be one. Great biblical leaders wanted to be servants of God, and that's all. They were not trying to get position. They were trying to help people, care about people, and serve people. Real leaders don't have to tell people to follow. The followers ask them to lead. Leadership is the response of the follower as much as it is the action and behavior of the leaders. You can claim to be a leader, but for it to be true, people must claim you to be their leader. You say, well, I went off to college to learn to lead. Now, you did college different than me. I went to college to learn to serve. I wasn't trying to go up. I was taught to go to college in an effort to go down. I wasn't looking for a position. I was looking for opportunity to serve people. We have people in the medical profession here. They would probably tell you, if they could analyze it for a moment, great doctors are doctors that are out to help people. That's what makes them great. They're not out to get a fancy house and a fancy car and a fancy name for themselves. Those are not good doctors. Good doctors care about people. And they're out to serve people. And people are attracted to that. Leaders want to get the job done. They don't have to be in charge. They just want to be involved. True leaders are more interested in their productivity than the position that they fill in life. I think there are six reasons that Jesus had a multitude to follow him. And I think these six reasons have something to do with what made him the greatest leader in all history. And I think the more these six behaviors that a person puts into their life, the greater their potential. You might say to lead. No, that's not what I'm thinking. The more you get these six qualities in your life, the greater your potential in serving people. And to me, that's what leadership is. And maybe you have a different philosophy about leadership altogether, but from everything that I can tell in the Bible, leadership is all about what we can do for people. I think God is the greatest server of people ever. So great. He gave his son for you and I. God wasn't trying to achieve position. He was loving the human race and serving them. Let me quickly share with you these six qualities that I think would make us like God, that would help us to achieve what I think would be biblical leadership. For instance, Jesus loved in a way that people wanted to love. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Here the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. And notice, it makes it very clear there was a multitude of people that were attracted to what? Jesus loved people. Those of you that struggle with my analyzation of what leadership is, let me just simply say to you, I think the great leaders ought to be the great lovers. And I still think that love is the highest quality that a Christian can possess. You know, people want to be loved, and people want to learn to love. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "He who preaches to broken hearts shall never want for a crowd." People want and need conviction combined with compassion. My mentor, Brother Hiles, was one of the greatest examples of a man that could draw a crowd. And people say, why did he draw that crowd? He was a man of great conviction. But I am going to tell you, phew, what a man of compassion. I would sit behind him for thousands of sermons and watch him preach. And while he would thunder aloud for what he believed, you could see the tears rolling down his face and bouncing off of his Bible. And I'm talking about when he was preaching hard. He would weep. Because he was a blend of conviction and compassion all in one unit. followers allow true lovers to lead. Charity never faileth. People want a leader who will help them improve through love, not just through intimidation. I was speaking to a man that is a longtime Marine yesterday, and we spoke for about an hour. And he said something to me. I said, "What do you do in the Marines?" He was talking about all the people that he led, and he went on and on and on. And then I said to him, I said, "My leadership's got to be a little different. I can't make anybody do anything. Can't make anybody do anything." He said, "That is totally different than what I get to do." I said, "Indeed it is." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4, "Love vaunteth not itself." I've got a bunch of great leaders around here. Could I recommend something to everybody here? Love. Dads, teach your kids to mow the yard. Teach your kids to love. Your kids ought to learn how to love their spouse by watching you love your wife. Sunday school teacher, love. Bus captain, love. What a high quality. And I happen to believe Jesus loved in a way that people wanted to love. And as a result of that, they followed him and he taught them how to lead. But secondly, there's another quality that I see that Jesus Christ possessed. As he was the epitome of it. Jesus knew someone that they wanted to know. Matthew 8:1, it says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. He'd been up on the mountain with God. And when he came down, the people said, 'Who have you been with?'" Oh, you have been with someone. And the Bible says the multitudes followed him. Jesus knew the Father like nobody knew the Father. And people followed Jesus to learn how to get close to the Father. God was real to him and it was evident. And so they followed because they knew who he had been with. And folks, if you get to know the one that people want to know, then you have the chance in serving them and leading them to the one who controls this whole thing. Show me someone who knows God and I'll show you someone who the follower will let lead. Moses led millions. He also had been on Mount Sinai. He saw God. Boy, if I knew somebody had seen God, I'd go find out where they were and I would want to get around them for just a little while. Brother Lester Roloff, how many of you know the name Brother Lester Roloff? Brother Roloff was that kind of a man. I had the privilege years and years ago. Brother Roloff has been in heaven. I got to host him and be around him personally. You knew this man named Lester Roloff had been with God. He preached a great sermon called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace, and there's no doubt in my mind he had been in the office of Dr. Law and Dr. Grace, and he got a checkup from Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. When Brother Roloff, if you had ever been around him personally, when you got around him, you said, "Wow, yeah, I think he's been with God." Someone who has walked with God will draw those who want to walk with God in that direction. Your personality is not the draw, but your personal walk with God is. Your personality is only going to hold up so long. Everybody will sooner or later either rise or climb to their true character level. And your true character level is better proven by your walk with God than your walk with people. Stop leading and start learning of God. You say, "Preacher, I don't think I qualify to lead." You spend enough time with God, you don't have to qualify. He'll just rub off on you. True spiritual leadership is not natural, folks. It is supernatural. The supernatural comes from knowing the supernatural one. You really want to find out what leadership's all about? It's about love. You want to know what leadership is truly all about? Is about going and walking with God and then coming back to people and telling them what you learned while you were with him. I hope you're listening to me, dads. I hope you're listening to me, men, moms, church people. Thirdly, there's a quality that Jesus had. Jesus knew something that they wanted to know. Remember, he loved in a way they wanted loved and to learn to love. He knew someone that they wanted to know, but then Jesus knew something that they wanted to know. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus was not trying to teach them to pray. They knew he prayed. They knew he got things from God. Then as followers, they requested his leadership in learning to pray. In Matthew 7:28, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." I love that. Not astonished because it was new. They were astonished at the power, the depth, the purity of it. Astonished at his doctrine. What was that? Here are some people that are astonished at what Jesus knew. And the Bible says so great multitudes followed him. They wanted to explore his mind. They wanted Jesus to teach more. People wanted to learn something from him, and it wasn't learning something that was new. Folks, old truth. Hey, listen, the truth of the Bible is not changing, folks. Hey, and new truth must come from old truth for it to be real truth. It's all connected. The people wanted to learn something. They wanted that something to be fresh. Can I tell you something? There are people that present and teach truth, but they teach that which is never living and never dying in a stale way. Do you know what God needs? God needs somebody to get to God and bring the truth to God. Hey, it may be the same old truth, but it needs to be fresh. It needs to still have the enticement of the Holy Ghost of God on it. It's got to be that they say, "I think I've heard this somewhere before, but I like it. Tell me again. Deliver that again to me." We mess up today because people are trying to figure out something new to say when they're not willing to take what's old and just make it fresh. Jesus knew something that they needed to know, and as a result of it, they said, "I want to be around that. I want to learn that. They know something I don't know." Dr. Dennis Corll, the man who is the editor of the Revival Fires newspaper. Dr. Corll can preach one message, and probably that one message that lasts an hour to 2 hours, it all depends. But that one message probably ought to be divided into about six. You ever heard him preach? You're thinking, "All right, you know the whole Bible. Back down a little bit here, buddy." He knows the Bible. Dr. John R. Rice, he knew the Word of God. People want to be around that. Dr. Rice authored over 200 books. Dr. Oliver B. Green, I love Oliver B. Green. I love Dr. Green. I love to hear him preach. If you ever read his books, they're doctrinal, they're right, they're good. People want to be around Oliver B. Green because Oliver B. Green knew something. And they wanted to know what he knew. You will lead in your Sunday school class right, teacher, by knowing something that your students don't know and that they need to know, and you make it enticing and fresh and fun so that they can learn it. We tease about people falling asleep in church. Well, I think we ought to give them enough to help them stay awake. Jesus knew something that they wanted to know. Jesus knew someone they wanted to know. Jesus loved in a way that they wanted to love. And as a result, a great multitude followed. Jesus was not trying to get a great multitude to follow. Jesus was trying to serve a great multitude through love, through training, and through that something that he knew. Number four, Jesus did something that they wanted to learn to do. He did something that they wanted to do. In John chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." They saw his miracles. They saw his works. His works on people. You know what he was doing? He was busy serving the sick, and that attracted people. Jesus helped people, so people let him lead. People wanted help, And people wanted to learn to help people. You know, folks, people are watching our lives to see if we're able to do something that they would like to do. I don't think Jesus imposed his leadership. I think he merely exposed it by helping and serving people. Real leaders don't need a position to lead, but it is that disposition that makes them leaders. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, it says, "And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good." That's the Christian life. You say, "What a great leader. What did Jesus do?" He just went about doing good. People flock to Jesus. Why? Said, "Don't stop the little children from coming." He said, "Take care of that widow. Get some medicine for that sick person." Jesus was not pulling for power. He was looking for the opportunity to love and to serve. And people flock to churches where the people just go about doing good. I think there are church, what we might call church builders, that will attract people, even if they're not good speakers, because they're just out helping everybody they can. And that's the simplicity of Christianity. Just help people, love people, and meet people's needs. Jesus did something they wanted to do. Jesus knew somebody they wanted to know. Jesus knew something that they wanted to know or have. And he loved in such a way that they wanted to love. And they wanted to be loved that way. Boy, we ought to start a seminar on leadership. We could let the Bible be the textbook. We could be, hey, let's let Jesus be the instructor. I think he's got it down. Next, number 5. Jesus had something that they wanted to have. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Jesus had something. You say, what is that? Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Folks, we cannot let the charismatics and all the people that are wacky about their doctrines steal away from us the purity of the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. I will talk about the Holy Ghost. I will talk about the Holy Spirit. We will not allow it to be abused and the teaching to be corrupted. But it is a true teaching. It is a real thing. I believe the Spirit of God permeates the services of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. I believe God reaches down in a holy way and touches our hearts and brings us all together in unity for the cause of Jesus Christ. I believe that happens. I think people seen Jesus. You know what I really believe? I think people got around him and I think they said, "Whew. You can just tell the Spirit of God is upon him." I think they were attracted to it. I think they wanted to be influenced by the power of God. And I think some said, "I don't only want to be influenced, I want to be able to help others have that influence." Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He had something they wanted to have. He had something that they had to have. And people wanted the same filling. Hey, Jesus had joy, and they wanted joy. Jesus had love, and they wanted love. Jesus had courage, and they wanted courage. A man I wish more people knew about, his name was Dr. J. Frank Norris. What a great man of courage. Dr. Norris and his generation drew great crowds, but he was a man of courage and strength. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon drew crowds because the power of God was upon Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon Tabernacle would overflow on Sundays because of the power of God that was upon him. People let Charles Haddon Spurgeon lead them because Spurgeon let the Holy Ghost lead him. Real leaders are need fillers. God knows. If there's any need while one stands in the pulpit, it is not personality. It is the power of God. Say, "Brother Owens, I'm not sure I know everything about rearing my kids. Do you know God?"
And where some of you are dropping the ball is you think you can go read some child-rearing book or some human can help you. What will revolutionize your child-rearing is you get with God, you get the power of God on your life, and your God will lead you to do what must be done.
Dr. Bill Rice, many would not know of Dr. Rice, founded the Bill Rice Ranch. What a delightful man, and what a man full of joy. Kind of the cowboy preacher. I got a big picture of him in my office. People love to be around him. You say, why? He had something people wanted. You say, what did he have? He had the joy to the Lord. The guy is the kind of guy that will walk into a room, start laughing, everybody turn around and say, hey, who is that? I like that guy. Who is that guy? Just delightful kind of a man. What is it? He had something that people needed. He had something that people wanted. And folks, you can't force yourself upon people. Live right, do right, become what you're to become. And if God wants, if God wants followers attracted, then He'll help them to be attracted to it. You say, I don't think my kids like me. Won't you work real hard at becoming like Jesus? That's hard to dislike. That's hard to dislike. And so, six qualities that Jesus had. He loved in a way that others wanted to love. He knew someone that others wanted to know. He knew something that others wanted to know. He did something that others wanted to learn to do. He had something that others wanted to have. I have a sixth point, but I don't have time for it. Now, you know, the other night, y'all remember the other night when I was talking about my blood test? You know, some of you were here on Wednesday and I was talking about the blood test. And I never told you what my blood type was. Alex, he ran me down. He said, okay, preacher, you went all the way through the service. You didn't tell us your blood type. Don't do that to us. What's your blood type? And I told him, it's red. Let me give you point number six. I want us to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, these qualities are evident. He is the epitome of what these things are. And then in life, sometimes we get to see a human being that may possess some of these. And what a great encouragement it is. Number six, Jesus was going somewhere. They wanted to go. Going somewhere. They wanted to go. In John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven was the place on which Jesus had his sights set. And Jesus knew where he was going. He was not directionless. He was not confused. He was not floundering in life. He was going to heaven. And folks, be a good idea for, look up here. Be a good idea for some of you to be able to sing the song and mean it. This world is not my home. You'd get the worldliness out of your life if this world was not your home and you were just passing through. You'd be more faithful to God if this world was not your home and you were just passing through. That your sights were set on somewhere beyond the blue, but we get so attached to this world because we really don't have that much faith in God that this life will soon be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. Get your eyes on heaven, Christian. Get your eyes out of the ditch and out of the gutter and out of the world and out of the philosophy of this world and believe there is indeed a heaven. That's where Jesus was going. And he told everybody, I'm going to heaven. And they said, well, I'm going with you. People will follow a person who has an eternal destination, living with one eye always on the eastern sky. People see the confusion and the mess of this world and they want someone who believes there is something better coming. Folks, this world needs some people with faith that God is real and there really is a heaven. And that's why we do what we do. Some of you have allowed the world to shake your faith. And that's why you are not influential in this world. You might not even believe what I preach. But you believe, I believe it. So you just keep coming. You say, I like a guy that believes it. Well, you're supposed to believe it. Dr. Carl Hatch, Mr. Soul Winner. Dr. Carl Hatch was always populating heaven with his soul winning. He always had eternity in view. And he was a leader of leaders. Dr. Carl Hatch was hilarious. At my previous church, one of the very last sermons he preached, and in the morning service, we gave the invitation, 101 adults walked the aisle in that service, trusting Christ as Savior. Funny. I've been at the airport with Dr. Hatch. I walked in one day to the men's restroom. Dr. Hatch carried gospel tracts everywhere he went. Everywhere. I mean, a lot of them. I mean, nerd-packed pocket full of tracts. I walked into the restroom, and there's all these stalls, Chicago O'Hare Airport, and Dr. Hatch was going and kneeling over with a track in his hand. There were people sitting in the stalls, and Dr. Hatch was shoving the track up underneath the door, saying, "Here, read this. Here, some reading material. Here." He went right down the line, passing them to everybody. He had heaven in view. At quite some sacrifice, I might say. Let me tell you something. Jesus was going somewhere and they wanted to go. The example, Dr. Hatch, who he believed in heaven and he influenced many people to become soul winners because if he believed it like that, they wanted to be around somebody that believed like that. You know, someone who knows where they're going and know how to get there brings security to people. I mean, they'll say, if he knows where he's going and he knows how he's going to get there, if I'm oblivious to what's going on, I think I'll go. You know, Jesus does not make you get saved, does he? He lets you decide. Jesus said, I'm in heaven. Here's the way to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, this is what you do. You know what we all said? Good deal. I'm going. I'll follow you. You know where we're going. You know how to get there. And that's exactly what he had said to the people. They said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how you're going to get there." He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And they all said, "Oh, okay, that solves it. Then we'll follow you." Best decision I ever made. You know something? I want to stay with the old-time religion. I have a plan to do so. That's really what I believe God would have. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Directionless leaders produce insecure followers, and not many of them, by the way. That's why we believe the Bible. I'm going to let the Bible be my guide. Then I can confidently say, this is where we're going. This is how we're going to get there. This is what we'll believe along the way. It's not Jeff Owens' belief. It's what the Bible says. That strength, it's not my strength. It's borrowed strength. From who? Jesus. He knows what he's doing. He can't lie. He can't die. Could I recommend to everybody, won't you stop worrying about being a leader? So what am I supposed to do? Love people. Love God. Walk with God. Learn the Bible. Be filled with the Spirit. And let God lead you. See, what will happen? Probably you'll look back someday and you'll find some people saying, I think he's going somewhere. I'm going. I want to go. That's what happened with Jesus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That leadership, it was established on this globe some 2,000 years ago. What are we all doing here today? Is Jesus here physically? You talk about powerhouse leadership. 2,000 years ago? And here we are today saying, I'm here because of him. That's why I'm here. He, Jesus, the epitome. The epitome of what leadership was and is. And I read it and it said, and there followed him a great multitude. I realize maybe a little more philosophic than usual, but I think even a child, there's something they could grab a hold of today that will help them to be more like Jesus. Dads, you say, I came to hear a Father's Day message. I don't think you could hear really a better one. Men, this is it. Moms, workers in the ministry. Let's be like Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is personal. It's to you as an individual. If you died today, do you know for a fact that you would go to heaven? Or would you say, Pastor, I don't know that? Then I want you to know God loves you. This church loves you. This preacher loves you. I do not want you to die and go to hell. I didn't dream up this thing called heaven and hell. It's a reality. It's not just our church. It's what the Bible says. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. We can very simply give you what the Bible says about salvation, and you can leave this place on your way to heaven because it's a promise of God. Is there anybody here that would say today, Pastor, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. Pray for me. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you in a moment? I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. But you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. God bless you. Now, if you need to be saved in a second, we'll have a thing called an altar call. And when that altar call starts, you come and we'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Who here today would testify and say, I am saved, Pastor. I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not ashamed of it at all. God did save me. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Just be reminded. Let us all be reminded of what God's done for us. You may put those hands down. I speak to a variety of people here today, business leaders, military, people in our community, church leaders, moms, dads, to everyone. I hope today that we have glanced into the Holy Book and found some very practical teaching today on why did a multitude follow? And may we develop these qualities. Oh, dads, please, please, oh, please, think about what I said and look to get those things into your life. It'll take care of us when we're inadequate in our child rearing. Who here today would say, Pastor, God has reached into my heart. I have been challenged today. I think I've learned something today that I want to get involved more deeply in my life. Who would raise your hand and say, God, I need that. That helps me. That'll help me. You may put those hands down. We're going to have an altar call. In a second, the pianist will begin to play quickly and loudly. And once that happens, I'm going to have you to stand. And then some of you need to come to the altar. You need to come down here and get on your knees and just say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to develop those qualities in my life. I want to stop trying to achieve leadership. It's not a position. I want to develop the qualities in my life. And you know which ones maybe are a little more your weaknesses. You know which one reach most deeply into your heart. Hey, maybe it was a subject of forgiveness in Sunday school, and you maybe need a moment at the altar to say, oh, Lord, thanks for the forgiveness. Now help me to practice it too. If you need the altar in a moment, I want you to come. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Come to the altar for a moment, Christian. Some of you that would consider yourselves leaders, let's make sure that what we do according to the Bible. Hey, dads, moms, church leadership, I really do believe that a leader is a quality. The qualities of leadership. You can't long-term make people follow. You need God's help for the instilling in the heart of the believer a desire to follow. And that's what Jesus did with me. I don't walk around scared to death of God 24/7. I walk around thinking about how great and how kind and how loving. I follow Him because I want to. I like it. I like God. I like what He stands for. I like what He means to me. I want to be around Him. Folks, hate and intimidation will only take you so far, so long. Again, the altar's open if you need it. Ushers, why don't you go ahead and come in and take your place. We'll pass them out while the people are still in the auditorium. One more time through the song, if you will, Brother Hollinger. One more time. Where He leads me, I will follow. Be a good day in your life when you'll stop worrying about what position in life you fill, but be worried about the qualities of your behavior. And then let God take care of it from there. Thank you, Brother Hunger.